Father God, thank you for your word, and thank you for Matthew and the time he spent studying it. Pray now that you'll speak to us through him with your spirit, and Lord, that we'll come away knowing more about you and loving you more and just desiring to follow you more. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, if you're all sitting comfortably, I'm going to begin by reading to you a story. And it's a true story about a Maasai warrior named Joseph. One day, Joseph, who was walking along one of these hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was to return to his own village and share the same good news of members of his own local tribe. Joseph began by going door to door, telling everyone that he met of the cross of Jesus and a salvation it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way that his had. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him to the ground, while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from village. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a waterhole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered at the hostile reception he had received from people that he had known all of his life. He decided that he must have left something out of the message or told the story of Jesus incorrectly. So he rehearsed the message he had first heard, and he decided to go back and share his faith once more. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. "He died for you, so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God," he pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening the wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To survive a second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph woke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, and determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably last time, he spoke again to them of Jesus Christ the Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him had begun to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. The entire village had come to Christ. Now, as a church, we are like Joseph. The message that we have received with gladness is, well, as we've seen, it's not one of good advice of what we must do, but of good news of what Jesus has done. It is good news for people like us, who are not sorted people, telling people to be like us, but to varying degrees, broken people, telling others about Jesus. And like the apostles in Acts chapter 4, we cannot help but speak of the things we've seen and heard. At least that's a theory. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 10 and what Jesus has to teach us about mission there. And we've learned from this chapter, and we've learned from our own experiences, that proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming the message of the kingdom, verse 7, that being God's witnesses, verse 18, is difficult. And if this series has motivated us for mission, it has also warned us of the difficulties of mission. In fact, you know what's easier than speaking for Jesus? Not speaking for Jesus. Haven't you found that to be the case with your own friends and family? I got on very well with my mostly non-Christian family and in-laws, as long as we don't talk about Jesus. And I do find it encouraging that Jesus himself says that this is normal. In fact, he himself was rejected by his family. And as we saw him warn a couple of weeks ago in verse 25, those who follow him will be rejected too. And so as we look at these 10 verses together, I'm going to remind us again that following Jesus is difficult. But we're going to end by concluding that following Jesus is worth it. So that's good. 10 weeks ago, me and Jack were speaking with a student named Lee, who through mission had had the opportunity to hear the good news and now wanted to respond by following Jesus. Now, I didn't know the chap. I hadn't met him before. The first I heard about it was someone ran up to me and said, "Would you like the privilege of leading someone to Christ?" And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, sweet child of mine. Does he know what he's letting himself in for?" And I went over to Lee and shared with him verse 38. "Whoever does not pick up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And because Lee was not around in the first century, I explained to him that to pick up one's cross in Jesus' time was to be condemned to death. Winsome? I told Lee that Jesus says following him is a bit like dying. And since then, Jack has said that he thought at that time, "Oh no, now he's blown it." But no, Lee that night counted the cost and he decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. He was baptized this time last week. We had warned him that following Jesus was difficult, but he rightly concluded from the talks that he had heard that following Jesus was worth it. Lee has acknowledged Jesus before men, verse 32, and now he has every assurance that Jesus even now acknowledges him before the Father, interceding for him, and will one day welcome him home with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Now hold on to that glorious image as we consider Jesus' words in verses 34 to 38. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not pick up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Following Jesus is not only like dying, verse 38, that's not all, folks. It also brings division. The coming of Jesus into the world brings not peace, but a sword. Just as a sword divides, so does Jesus. And the division is between those who follow Jesus and those who do not. Following Jesus is difficult because following Jesus brings division. Division, says Jesus, right into the heart of the closest relationships. Does it seem strange to you that Jesus would say this? I mean, doesn't the Bible command us to honor our father and mother? Doesn't it say, love your neighbor? Yes, it does, and more besides. In fact, Jesus here presumes that we will love our family. The danger, he says in verse 37, is that we will love them more than we love him. And if we're to follow Jesus, if we're to pick up our crosses and be counted with Jesus, then nothing and nobody is to get in the way of that. Serious, isn't it? Following Jesus is difficult because following Jesus is an all or nothing deal. For Christians, Christ is everything. And that means that we are different from non-Christians, which is quite an unfashionable thing to say. Oh, can't we all just get along? Well, of course we can. Incidentally, part of following Jesus well is loving our friends and family well. Then why are you banging on about division? Good question, thanks for asking. Because no matter how well we get on, no matter what other interests we share, no matter how much you make me laugh, my friend, there will always be this between us. We do not have Christ in common. And Christ is all in all for me. And so, really, we have very little in common. And so, sure, we can get on well, and I can love you, I can even lay down my life for you, but at a fundamental level, Christ is between us. I follow him and you do not. Christ divides us. How I wish that you are with me on this side of the divide. How I pray that one day you'll come home to Jesus and join the family. Christians and non-Christians are not the same. Now, don't mishear me. Christians are no better than non-Christians, but we are Christians. And so at a fundamental level, Christ divides us. Now for me, in many of my relationships, I don't actually feel this division. I'm trying to think why this might be. I can think of two reasons, and I don't like either of them, so if you can think of a third, please do tell me afterwards. It might be little love for Jesus. That Jesus has so little of my heart that I can actually have a heart-to-heart with another perfectly well and exclude him from that. Jesus is too small to divide us. Or it might be little love for my friends. That many of my relationships are lived out not at a heart level, but at the level of hobbies. There is little chance for division where so little of what really matters to each of us is brought to the relationship. I settle with lowest common denominators, even with Christian friendships. And so cut out of my friendships, he who has the greatest power to unite us and the greatest power to divide me from non-Christians. And this division is deeper than merely conversation topics and commonalities. The coming of Jesus divides because the coming of Jesus has implications. Jesus is king, and his kingdom is everywhere. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, we read in chapter 28. Jesus doesn't just have authority over those who recognize his authority. No, he's king over everyone, however inconvenient that might be to those who would live their own way in his world. The message of the kingdom that we're sent to proclaim, verse 7, divides like a sword, verse 34, sundering even the closest of relationships, verses 35 to 37. We are divided because of our new union with Christ, to which all are invited. In him there is a new unity, a new family with Christ at the center, a unity that not even death can spoil. In Christ alone can relationships... There's never a division. In Christ alone can relationships truly be happily ever after. Christ will come again, and he will honor this division between those who follow him and those who do not, as this division is manifested eternally. Following Jesus is difficult. Jesus says it will bring division. But part of following Jesus is being sent by Jesus. Part of following Jesus is being sent by Jesus. as he sends us as his ambassadors to those through allegiance to him we are divided from. We are then Christ's ambassadors. It is as though God were making his appeal through us. Jesus himself sends us on his behalf to implore those divided from him to be reconciled to God. And this is called mission. Okay, if you've drifted off, it's time to pay attention because I'm about to ask you to use your imagination and then I'm going to ask you a non-rhetorical question. Imagine, if you can, actually being a sheep. Close your eyes if it helps. Imagine being a sheep. Your shepherd can speak your language. He's fluent in Baramu, and he says to you, I am going to send you amongst wolves. Now for the non-rhetorical question. How would you feel? Frightened, yep. Good. Anything else? He's crazy? Yeah, good. Okay. What? Resistant. I don't want to go. Yep. Good. It's frightening. Anything else? One more maybe? Potentially pointless. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Let's leave it there. We could carry on. Well, you know, Jesus sends us to proclaim his kingdom, to speak the message that he is king to people who don't want him as their king. And in so doing, he says, he is sending us out like sheep among wolves, verse 16. And he says a few times in the passage, do not worry. And one reason is verse 20, he'll give us the Holy Spirit, not to protect us from witnessing to our peril, but to help us witness before kings, as he did for the Apostle Paul, before Paul was killed for speaking for Jesus. And we heard last time that all but one of the disciples was killed for speaking for Jesus. Following Jesus is difficult because following Jesus means being sent by Jesus to speak for Jesus. Now we thought even today that in some places in the world, right now, that is very dangerous. And in some eras in our own country, that has been very dangerous. Now, for most of us at the minute, that is not dangerous. But for all that, I don't want to make light of that being difficult. Following Jesus is difficult. Jesus is saying that it is difficult. I think it's most difficult with those who are closest to us, don't you? I've been trying on and off for 10 years now with my non-Christian family, almost entirely non-Christian family. And it's hard. And some of you have been trying harder, and some of you have a worse reception than I do. And I don't know what it's like for you. It is so much easier, I know for me, to leave out of our conversations and out of our relationships things that really matter, to settle for pleasantries, not to rock the boat. Richard shared similarly a couple of weeks ago that he has a good relationship with his brother, but that we both know, he said, that we mustn't mention the gospel. But for how long, Richard? He's not here. I did ask him permission to use him as an example, but I may as well use myself or all of us as an example. How long, how often, how many times will we choose the comfortable over the urgent? Oh, there is time, there is time. Who told you there is time? Oh, but they're not ready. Who told you they are not ready? This chap I mentioned earlier, he had only ever been to church with scouts before. He said it was dead boring. He came along to two talks on one day after being invited by a friend he didn't know and became a Christian. Would you have considered him ready? Who told you who and who isn't ready? Who told you that there is time? And I'm not suggesting that we run into our family events Bible bashing left and right. You are not to love conflict and argument. You are always to be full of gentleness and respect. You are always to long for and love peace as far as it depends on you. But Jesus does say that you must speak for him, even though, as he has warned us, this will lead to division. Jesus knows all this, and yet nonetheless, he sends us. Because as he looks on our friends, as he looks on our neighbors, as he looks at Clarendon Park and South Leicester, he has compassion on them. We saw that in chapter 9, verse 36. Because they are like sheep, but without a shepherd. And because they have not come to him, he has appointed workers to go to them, 9:38, to go in the name of the good shepherd, calling all men to follow Jesus. There will always be those who reject the gospel, but there are always some who are ready to respond. You don't know which is which. I don't know which is which. There are always some who will recognize in your speaking the call of their master and will gladly come to this shepherd king who laid down his life for the sheep. There's a theology. Practically then, what are you going to do? Think of a few friends. Take a few seconds now. Who would you like to be with you, and not just with you before the great division of all flesh, but united with you in Christ happily ever after? Thinking of some people? What's your game plan? You mustn't just nod along today and think piously, yes, we must do mission. We mustn't, as in Amy Carmichael's dream, I read it out a few weeks ago, we mustn't just grimace at the sounds of the wailing of the damned and turn back to our daisy chains. What letters do you need to write? What coffees do you need to arrange? What visits do you need to make? Who do you need to phone? Sarah, just a couple of weeks ago, was struck by the fragility of life, and she phoned her dad and pleaded with him that he might read the book that she has posted to him. Please, Dad, read this. It would have been so much easier not to make that call. Might Jesus never have cause to say to us, if I might paraphrase what he says elsewhere, "You fool. This very night, their life is demanded of them. They have been summoned to meet their maker in naught but filthy rags." May it never be that they come before God only for him to ask them, "Who let you think that you could enter my presence attired in anything less glorious than the righteousness of Christ? Were you not warned that it was a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God?" Oh, in fairness, God, my friend did try to warn me a few times in the first year of our friendship, but I deliberately made that conversation awkward. I wasn't interested. It wasn't easy for them. "Easy schmeasy," saith the Lord. Who said anything about easy? Were you under the impression that following Jesus was an easy option? A hobby, a lifestyle choice, a game? Were you under the impression that your friend was a civilian? That he was a civilian? That his life was his own? That his message was anything less? That his mission was anything less than to pick up his cross and follow after Jesus to Calvary? Following Jesus is difficult because to follow Jesus brings a fundamental division between us and those who don't follow Jesus. Jesus, though, doesn't want to remain divided from our friends, nor our friends divided from us. And so he sends us as his ambassadors to plead on his behalf, be reconciled to God. So yes, following Jesus is difficult because following Jesus means being sent by Jesus to speak for Jesus. But oh, what a privilege to do so. And what an urgent task. It's so good to have a whole, for some of us, to have a whole weekend thinking about this stuff last weekend, wasn't it? Are we as a church urgent in evangelism? We must be. If we're anything, we must be this. We must call people to follow after the Lord Jesus, because for all that it's difficult, following Jesus is worth it. Now, we've spent the good majority of our time speaking about how following Jesus is difficult. But there are also some wonderful truths in these verses which show us that following Jesus is worth it. Truths that have been enjoyed for many hundreds of years. Here's how one Christian spoke of these verses 300 years ago. However, oh, black on red, that doesn't work. I'll read it to you. However, acknowledging Jesus may expose us to reproach and trouble now, we shall be abundantly recompensed for that in the age to come, when it will be our unspeakable honor and happiness to hear Christ say, "What would we more? Him I will acknowledge, though a poor and worthless worm of the earth. This one is mine, one of my friends and favorites, who loved me and was beloved by me. The purchase of my blood, the workmanship of my spirit. I will acknowledge him before my Father when it will do him most service. I will speak a word for him when he appears before my Father to receive his doom. I will present him. I will represent him to my Father." For those of us who now acknowledge Christ, for those of us who now live and speak for Jesus, these are words about us. Are to be represented, by Christ himself to the Father. To be seen by the Father not as a worm, as a wretch, as a failure, as a sinner, but to be presented to him dressed in the righteousness of Christ. "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Christ has washed us clean and rejoices to take us unto himself as a pure and spotless bride. Whatever our past, we are as a new creation to him, and he boasts in us as beautiful before the Father. Consider this. For all eternity, from before the world began, the Father's delight was to be found in his Son. But now, as Jesus acknowledges us and represents us before the Father, we can rejoice in knowing that the Father's delight is in us. We are as loved as is Jesus, because we are united to him and are seen as he is seen. So you who acknowledge Jesus, how does God feel about you today? He delights in you. He delights in us. Of course, verse 33 follows on from verse 32. Follow that. And it does give us a stern warning, if you've got it open. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. It's a terrible verse. We must take it seriously. And because following Jesus is difficult, we'll often be tempted to think that following Jesus is not worth it and be tempted to go our own way. Think, even as Jesus is speaking these words to the 12, he knew full well that every one of them would disown him before men, that they would abandon him when he needed them most. But see now the difference between repentance and remorse. Peter betrayed Jesus, awfully betrayed him, sinfully and wickedly betrayed the Master, but he repented. Peter turned from disowning of Christ and once again acknowledged him as Lord. Judas, on the other hand, just as wicked, just as betraying, no repentance. If you're familiar with the story, you know that he felt bad about what he had done. We read in 27:3 that he felt remorse. And then he killed himself. Neither confession nor repenting, not turning outward from himself to Jesus, but curving inward on himself in regret. We mustn't get caught up in past wretchedness. Even if before the end of the day we fall into sin, might we turn back to Jesus that when the evening comes, we'll still be saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." We mustn't get caught up in past wretchedness. Don't deny it. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, the Bible says. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness and acknowledge us before the Father again as if we were white as snow. Following Jesus is difficult, and at times we will screw it up, even disown Jesus as Lord in thought and word and deed. What then? We're to turn back once more. Our status before God never depended on our righteousness anyway. It was only ever dependent on Jesus acknowledging us before the Father. And as we look to him to do so, as we follow him, he will. Here is hope for the hopeless. Here is a God abounding in grace. Here is a Christ worth following. One to whom we can turn to in hope, even when we have acted in wickedness. Jesus will acknowledge his people, taking on all that was due to us. In fact, he so identifies with those that are his that we are treated as him before the Father. We are treated as Jesus before the Father, but that's not all. It works the other way around. Jesus reckons himself treated as we are treated by men. Let me say that again as we finish by quickly looking at the last three verses. Jesus so identifies with us that he reckons himself treated as we are treated by others. He feels blessed by those who bless his people. He feels cursed by those who curse us. Verse 40, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So whether you identify yourself as a prophet, verse 30, 41, or a righteous person, or perhaps for most of us, we'll just see ourselves as a little one in Christ's kingdom, Jesus so treasures you and so identifies with you that he considers even a small gift to even you, to even me, as a gift to him. Much as to honor an ambassador is to honor the country that they represent, Jesus considers himself honored when we are honored. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus cares for us. Jesus cares for his church. That he sends us among wolves is frightful, but that it is this Christ who sends us forth is comfortable. Following Jesus is difficult, but following Jesus is worth it. Christians will always experience some opposition for living for Jesus, but there will always be some people ready to hear the gospel message. And as we speak, we'll discover some are sheep without a shepherd, and they will hear his voice through us as we speak his words and represent him. And as we go on representing him faithfully in Leicester, we can do so, whatever the cost, knowing that he continues to represent us faithfully before the Father and that he is with us always to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Jesus, you are such a good shepherd to us. You guide us, you feed us, you bind up our wounds. You lead us beside still waters. You satisfy our souls. You even lay down your life for the sheep because you are the good shepherd. Thank you that you would stand before the Father and acknowledge us before God. Thank you that when we stand before him and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" you will speak as our advocate, pleading on our behalf. Thank you for the confidence that can give us. Thank you that you so identify with us that you feel treated as we are treated. Oh, Jesus, please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to be like you. Help us to so identify with you in turn that we would acknowledge you whatever the cost. That you would be our first, you would be our foremost, you would be first in our hearts. And that because of that, we would not be able to help but speak of you to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors. Thank you that you delight even to use weak people to represent yourself. And I pray that in as much as we are weak, you will receive all the glory for all that you do through us. In your name I pray. Amen.